God, we just thank you for the joy of knowing you. And we're going to look at scripture that declares that Jesus is the good shepherd. And what a comfort knowing that he knows us by name. He cares for us. He protects us. He guides us. He leads us. And so, Lord, may the joy that Jesus gives just abound in us. Help us now as we open up your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to John 10. And while you get there, I'd want to say a few personal things, if you don't mind. Last time I preached was May 29th. That just seems like almost a summer ago. It's almost a summer. And, of course, David did a wonderful job each and every week, and I appreciate him so much. But it is good for me to be back and doing normal things again. I'm not 100%, but at some point, my body will demand a nap. I'm like, stop it. I just want to go on. But I am getting better each and every day, and I'm grateful. It's been a tough 7 weeks with the accident and my wife's precious mom passing, but there's just some things that you want to say or just some things that you experience. And first, you know, life is fragile and life is precious. I mean, my goodness, none of us know what a day brings forth. So I trust you're ready when that day comes, because we do not know when we might meet a semi or something else, okay? So life is fragile and precious. And invaluable are the caring and praying friends. I'm telling you what, there's 150, 200 praying and caring friends right here, but I wanted you also to know, I can't go anywhere right now without getting stopped. I'll go to Pete's Inn, and three families will stop me and say, how are you doing? How's Eric doing? And then a stranger next to them will say, I heard about that. Our church was praying too. We've gotten letters from churches, I don't even know who they are, saying they're praying. There's no way to calculate the number of people who are praying, but invaluable are praying and kind friends. I mean, friends who show kindness in practical ways, and all you can do is say thank you as a receiver. I prefer to be the person who shows kindness, if you know what I mean. But to receive it is humbling. Last thing I'll say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul said that. Paul knew that if he were to die, he would have great gain. He would be in the presence of the Lord. I trust I was ready that day, and I'm ready today. I trust you're ready. But Paul knew the church still needed him. And because of my wife and kids and grandson, I think in that order, and you all and my friends, I'm glad the Lord has allowed me to stay a little longer. But to live is Christ. And from this day forth, of course, it's been that way before this day, it will be for Christ and for his glory. And I trust you know that the time you have left is for Christ and for Christ alone. Okay, enough personal stuff. Let's get to the Bible. The last two Sundays, we've been in John 9, where Jesus heals a man born blind on the Sabbath. Dave did a great job walking us through that. I can't reproduce all of it, but just remind you by review that the event caused two strong reactions. One, the Pharisees, I don't know what planet they're from, but the Pharisees were mad that this man was born blind and healed. And really, they were mad because Jesus did work on the Sabbath. This was the work he did. He took some dirt, spit in it, made mud, and put it on their eyes, on the blind man's eyes. They even called him a sinner because he ignored man-made Sabbath rules. It was their position that Jesus couldn't be from God because he didn't keep those man-made rules. They excommunicated the blind man who had been healed because he would not reject Jesus. So he's thrown out of the temple. What a crazy story. Crazy reaction over a very good event. What was the other reaction? Well, the blind man didn't initially know who Jesus was. All he knew was, okay, I was blind. Now I can see. Everything in between was Jesus. He did move to declaring that Jesus was a prophet, to understanding that Jesus was the Son of Man. And in verse 38, it says this, chapter 9. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So he understood who Jesus was. He healed him. He's a prophet. He's the Son of Man. He worshiped Jesus. And Jesus received worship. Don't miss that. Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I've come into this world, so the blind will see. And those who know that Jesus healed him, and those who see will become blind, forgive me. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. So Jesus just called them out. They knew it. They were blind. They didn't understand who Jesus was. This conflict will go into chapter 10 as there's still this tug of war of who Jesus is. So this morning we're going to see a brand new metaphor, which isn't brand new. Jesus is going to refer to himself as the Good Shepherd. What a comforting metaphor. I mean, I know, anybody have sheep here? Most of us don't interact with sheep, right? So this is kind of a strange metaphor, shepherd and sheep. But still, it brings this warm feeling to us. But this metaphor is old as the Old Testament. In Genesis 48, verse 15, Jacob was blessing his kids. And he turns to Joseph and says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been the shepherd all my life to this day. And he goes on and blesses Joseph. But God has been the shepherd all his life. Of course, Psalm 23. What an amazing psalm. This comforts unbelievers. I'll go to a funeral home. We're talking about the service. Maybe they don't go to church anyway. They don't seem to profess faith in Christ. They're mourning. And more often than not, they'll say, could you use the 23rd Psalm? I'm like, yeah, I can use the 23rd Psalm. There's something about it. Listen to the words, you know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, think about it. He's shepherding you all the days of your life. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm not really thrilled with this part of the psalm right now because I'm beside my pillow almost every day about 3:30. But he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What comforting words. Well, today we're going to see Jesus take this name. In the Old Testament, I assume, and I think the Israelites assumed, and when we talk about the Lord as my shepherd, we're talking about the Father. Come to the New Testament, and Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. So, number one, we see the good shepherd calls his sheep by name. Look at verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep gate by the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So Jesus addresses the Pharisees who had just asked, are they blind too? Addresses them and likens them to thieves and robbers. The sheep pen is where the sheep gather, and the gate is the only way in. In this passage, the gate is the way in, and the gatekeeper, some commentators say, in this particular passage, is the Father who endorses Jesus as a shepherd as he comes in. Because the gatekeeper lets the good shepherd in. Others have tried to come into the sheep pen and lead the sheep like the Pharisees and other false shepherds, but they don't have the gatekeeper's endorsement. So they go in trying to climb over the sides, or maybe they dig a hole or whatever they're trying to do to get in, but they don't come by the gatekeeper because they don't have the gatekeeper's endorsement. And Jesus seems to call out the Pharisees for their poor or false shepherding, and he calls them thieves, robbers. Now, this is a common theme in the Old Testament, unfortunately. Always poor shepherds, not always. There's some good ones. I mean, Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. There's a lot of good shepherds. But Ezekiel says in chapter 34, verse 1, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? So there were bad shepherds who were selfish, who were taking advantage of the people and feeding themselves and ignoring the needs of the people. That whole chapter, Ezekiel 34, is about good and bad shepherds. And Ezekiel sees a day when there'll be one good shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 21, God says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Of course, Jesus is of the household, the house and lineage of David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. There will come a day when there'll be one shepherd who will shepherd the flock. He'll be the good shepherd. Now notice how the good shepherd treats his sheep. He calls them by name. He knows them personally. He calls each sheep by name and leads them out. He goes on ahead of them and they follow. They know his voice. In fact, they won't follow a stranger's voice, but only the voice of the good shepherd that they know. D.A. Carson writes, unlike Western shepherds who drive the sheep, often using a sheepdog, the shepherds of the Near East, both now and in Jesus' day, lead their flock by calling them with their voice. That such a shepherd goes ahead of his sheep and draws them constitutes an admirable picture of the master-disciple relationship. The sheep follow simply because they know his voice. By the same token, they will run from anyone else who's not the shepherd. That picture of the master-disciple, the master being the shepherd, the disciple hearing the voice of the shepherd, following after the shepherd. And of course, we hear the voice of the shepherd by reading his word, by praying, by spending time getting to know him, and we follow. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. Speaks to this. It's also kind of the theme of The Chosen, if you've been watching The Chosen. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who has formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Wow. I love that the Creator, who formed the sheep, knows the sheep by name, calls the sheep by name, and when the sheep is in danger, the shepherd's there. Even though the sheep will go through the fire, will not be consumed, because there's a shepherd who knows the sheep and cares for the sheep. Wow. Are you one of the shepherd's sheep? You'll pass through the fire from time to time. You'll pass through the river that's flooding from time to time. But when you have the shepherd who knows you by name, who cares for you, you won't be consumed. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name. We have that mutual relationship. He knows us. We know him. It's meant to be a relationship, not just rituals, not just ceremony, but a relationship of knowing the Creator. Well, not only does the good shepherd call his sheep by name, the good shepherd gives life. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. That's a common theme too, isn't it? Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Well, so Jesus changes metaphors on us. First, he's the shepherd. By the way, he'll come back to that in just a minute. Now he says that he's the gate. Earlier, we said the gatekeeper might be the Father who endorses the shepherd who comes in. Here, Jesus says, "I'm the gate. I'm the way." John 14, he's going to say that very thing. He is the way. It's one of the great I am statements. R.C. Sproul writes, "In those days, there was one large pen or sheepfold in a given community, and at the end of the day, people brought their small individual flocks and led them into the big sheepfold. With their combined resources, they paid a gatekeeper. In the morning, the gatekeeper opened the gate to those who were truly shepherds, whose sheep were enclosed in the sheepfold. The shepherds entered by the door, for they had every right to. The sheep were theirs, and the gatekeeper was their hired servant. When a shepherd entered the sheepfold, the sheep of the local flocks were mixed. But he began to call, and his sheep recognized his voice and came to him. The sheep follow him out because they knew him." So you got all these different sheep all mixed together. Shepherds show up in the morning to get their sheep, and there's no sheepdog per se. They just come into the sheep gate because they're the true shepherd. and they begin calling their sheep, and the sheep just know to come. He takes them out of the gate, and they follow. Wherever the shepherd goes, they go. Sproul goes on to say, first, Jesus was the shepherd to whom the gatekeeper opened the door. Here he says, I'm not only the shepherd who leads the sheep, I am the gate, I am the door. Listen to his words in verse 9 and 10. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and life to the full. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. We usually attribute that to Satan. And by the way, he is the ultimate thief. He's the ultimate destroyer. But many commentators think that Jesus is just calling out the Pharisees. They're thieves. They want to kill and destroy. One other time, Jesus said, all ye who are heavy laden and burdened. He was referring to all the man-made rules that had been put on people they couldn't keep for salvation. He said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But here, Jesus is addressing the thieves, the Pharisees, used by Satan. By the way, anyone who poses Christ as a thief in this context. He says he came that they might have life. What kind of life? Well, eternal life, right? Once we come to Christ, faith in Christ, we have that promise of eternal life. Heaven is ours. But also my version says that we will have life to the full. Most traditional verses say have life abundantly. So what does that look like? When you come to Christ, not only do you have the promise of eternal life, but you have the promise of a full life, a life full of the Holy Spirit, a life full of joy, patience, peace, a life full of opportunities to serve Him, a life full of Christ. Yes, life is hard. Yes, there's trials and tribulations, but we get through them because we have a life full of Jesus. I love the picture that once we know the shepherd, we can go in and we can go out and we can find pasture. You hear the safety of that when you know the shepherd who leads us to salvation. We can come in and we can go out and we can find pasture. When you're afraid, you don't go out, okay? But when you come to know the shepherd, you go in and out. You eat of his abundance, and life is full. John 5:21 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. What a concept. That God gives life, but now the Son says he's here to give life, equating himself with the Father. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God who was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We live through Jesus. He is the gate. He is the way to salvation. There's no other way. And if anyone explains it differently than Jesus, they're a thief, a robber. Josh Moody writes, it's as if Jesus is saying that the lives of his sheep will not be middling. I guess that's really a word. They will be extravagantly, expensively, expansively full. Jesus did not promise that our lives now will be pain-free, but full of life, full of Him. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name, gives eternal and abundant life, and lastly, lays down his life. Look at verse 11. Jesus comes back to the first metaphor. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, before we're done with this part, you're going to see him say that four times. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus declares himself the good shepherd. Another one of the great I am statements in the gospel. The Father was the shepherd in the Old Testament. Jesus says, I am the shepherd in the New Testament. He's equating himself with the Father, which of course he is, as the second person in the Trinity. He contrasts himself with hired hands. Okay, so apparently most days, I guess a shepherd would take care of his sheep. Some days you get a little busy, so you hire somebody to watch your sheep. And so take good care of the sheep today. Here's a few shekels. All right. So then the hired hand's out there. The wolf comes, and the hired hand says, I didn't sign up for this, and runs away. Why? He doesn't care for the sheep. The sheep aren't his. Why would he risk his life for a sheep he doesn't even, the sheep he doesn't even know? That's the hired hand. It wasn't worth the risk to them to protect the sheep, to lead the sheep, to guide the sheep, to rescue the sheep. Not so with the good shepherd. The good shepherd puts his life on the line for the sheep. He sacrifices, he protects. The sheep are his, and no wolf's going to get his sheep. Four times Jesus says, I lay down my life. Which, of course, he's referring to his coming resurrection. And time-wise, we're getting really close to his crucifixion. Let's pick up with verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Think about the intimacy of that. The Trinity. As God knows the Son, the Father knows the Son, he knows us. And I lay down my life for the sheep, second time. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd, just like Ezekiel 34 said. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again, third time. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it back up again. That's the fourth time. This command I receive from the Father. He repeats how much he loves the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Why? Because he has a relationship with the sheep. He knows them. He's bought them. He's redeemed them. He's paid for them. He also mentions there are other sheep that need to be brought in. He's referring to us, the Gentiles, that need to be brought in. And there will be one flock, Jew and Gentile, brought together under one shepherd. He will sacrifice his life on the cross for both Jew and Gentile. This is why he came. He also alludes to his resurrection, by the way. Did you catch that? I have authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it back up again. So he's already alluding to his death and his resurrection. And don't miss that Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. No one is taking the life of Jesus. Jesus is laying down his life voluntarily. He says emphatically that he has authority from the Father to lay it down and then to take it back up. Now, I could pick some other examples, but I thought of this one in Matthew 26, which he basically indicates he could have stopped this at any time. They've come to arrest him in the garden. I don't know what Peter's thinking, but he draws a sword. It kind of created a scene. It was foolish and typical of Peter. Matthew 26, 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to the Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" So in other words, you guys know at any time I could stop this. At any time I can send for 12 legions of angels. But then how could God's plan be completed? How could the prophecies about the Messiah be fulfilled if he didn't do the Father's plan? So he lays it down. Even Pilate will say later, "You know, I have your life in my hands." And Jesus said, "No, you don't. Your life is in the hands of the Father, and you only do what he lets you do." So as we wrap up today's text, we're going to see once again a mixed response. It just carries over. Verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "Listen, he's demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why would we listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Again, referring to chapter 9, they're still remembering, still discussing what Jesus did to a blind man, and the Pharisees are still blind. Listen, it's one thing to be blind physically, but it is eternally damning to be spiritually blind. So the crowd that day was mixed. I'm not sure the shepherds worried about the crowd. I think the shepherd's worried about you. He calls each one by name. And maybe you remember the time when Jesus called you by name, and you said yes to that voice, to following Jesus, the one who laid down his life for you on the cross, and you felt the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you heard the voice, and you said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin, that he rose again, and I want to follow him." And from that day forward, you were his sheep. There may be others here. You know the shepherd, but there are times when life takes a turn. It seems a little dark, you're grieving, you didn't expect that to happen, and you're wondering, is God still with me? Is God still taking care of me? Is he still my shepherd? Jacob said, "He's the shepherd all the days of my life. He's the shepherd when it's good. He's my shepherd when life's bad." So I have to ask you today, number one, is the Lord your shepherd? Martin Luther of Psalm 23 said, "Faith is a matter of pronouns," and this is what he meant by that. Psalm 23 does not say, "The Lord is a good shepherd." Okay, by the way, that's a very true statement. The Lord is a good shepherd. It's just not a faith statement. A faith statement would be like this: "You all help me. The Lord is my shepherd. He shepherds me. all the days of my life. On the mountains, on the valleys, on the curves, he shepherds me. So if you put that pronoun in Psalm 23, is the Lord my shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Now, this theme, this metaphor, starts in Genesis and actually goes to Revelation and is everywhere in between. Let me read you Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 to 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of them will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. Did you know that Jesus shepherds you in this life and in the next? He shepherds you every step of the way. This life that's full of him, and the next life that's eternal, he will continue to be your shepherd. And the one who created it all knows your name now. He'll know your name then. You who are following hard after him will hear his voice now and will follow. You will hear his voice then and will follow. The Lord is our shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd if you've given your life to Christ. And he's going to shepherd us for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for this message, this metaphor of Jesus, who is our good shepherd. My goodness, the creator of the universe, your son who co-created with you. Wow, I mean, he knows me by name. How in the world, with all the stars to keep track of and all the planets to keep spinning, and he would know me by name. And he knows everyone here who's given their life to Jesus, knows them by name. We have this relationship with the Lord of the universe. And we listen to his voice by reading and studying God's word, by praying, by seeking hard after him. And we follow. Lord, if there's one person here today who's never given their life to Christ, never said, "The Lord is my shepherd," today I just pray that they'll put that pronoun in there, that this won't just be an idea, but this will be personal. The one who made them and formed them and redeemed them, laid down his life for them. Call them by name today. And may they say yes to your voice. And for all others who are living in this life that's full of ups and downs and twists and turns, may we remember, whichever twist we're in, that you shepherd us all the days of our life. Doesn't mean we're protected from everything, goodness. But we have your presence in everything. And we are yours in everything. So, Lord, just renew our hearts to know that you know us and care for us in each and every situation we find ourselves in, all the days of our life. Now, help us as we sing and respond in Jesus' precious name. Amen.